There we go, on the air.
Wednesday morning Bible study on the Gospel of John. We're going to finish chapter 6 today. Very well-known chapter, and for good reasons. First of all, the chapter starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. You remember we talked about that two times ago. And the feeding of the 5,000 has a lot of little hints and foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper in it. For many reasons. Jesus is showing himself to be the new and greater Moses. Manna came through Moses in the desert. Here Jesus is providing them bread and fish on the hillside. And one of the reasons that this has some overtones of the Lord's Supper is there were many reasons, a number of little details in the story, but one of them is Jesus took, gave thanks, and gave. Exact words from the Lord's Supper. Okay? And this is all taking place during the Passover. Remember, we talked about that too. Then right after that, Jesus walks on water to go out to the disciples as he goes up farther up the hill to be by himself. They wanted to make him king. He kind of abandons, you know, removes himself from that. And the disciples are heading across to Capernaum and he walks on water. So again, that's showing him as the new and greater Moses, because Moses parted the sea. Well, here, Jesus, he doesn't part the sea. He walks on it. Then after that, last week, what we talked about is that when he gets to Capernaum, the crowds find him. They're very interested, and they strike up a conversation with him. How'd you get here, and, you know, what are you doing? And he starts talking to them about, I am the bread of life, and the bread that he gives them is himself. And so he talks to the crowds about that. They don't quite understand. The crowds don't. They're not sure what he means. They talk about the manna in the wilderness, and he says, I give you the true bread. And so he's talking to them. And then Jesus says to them there in verse 35, we talked about this last week, I am the bread of life. There's that I am statement. They're all over in the Gospel of John. And I am, right there, in Greek, remember, is ego I me, which is the Greek translation of the word Yahweh. So Jesus is very plainly saying, he is Yahweh. I am. And what is he? The bread of life. So the crowds don't really pick up on that. But then the very next paragraph, and we talked about this last week, the Jews grumbled about him. Remember in the Gospel of John, the Jews is a reference to the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, etc. They picked up on it. Jesus said, ego I me, the bread of life. They picked up on that, and they were grumbling about it and upset about it. What is he saying? We know who this is. He's just a mere man. How can he claim to be God or equal to God? So they're all upset about that. So Jesus has a little conversation with them, and he ends right here, verse 51. I am, yes, that's the same ego I me again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now right there, Jesus introduces a new word and a new thought into the conversation. He's changing the conversation a little bit. This is where we ended last week, right? Mm-hmm. Anybody remember?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. So Jesus enters that thought in there, my flesh. A new thought there. And so the question is, and it still exists today, and I mentioned this the end of last week, is John chapter 6, all of it, but particularly this portion here, is this referring to the Lord's Supper or not?
Yes.
And that's my answer, is yes. I'm going to give you reasons for yes and for no that this is referring to the Lord's Supper. Because even our scholars today, even our modern Lutheran scholars, dispute this and disagree, okay? And there's good reasons in here. I'm going to draw you a little bit into that, a little bit of deeper theology about the Lord's Supper. All right, so first, I'm going to read this next paragraph, almost the whole thing, and then we're going to talk about it and talk about whether this is the Lord's Supper or not. Verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? First of all, this word disputed is too mild. The word there is fight. They fought among themselves. They quarreled vehemently. Okay? So this caused a huge consternation among the Jewish leaders themselves. They disputed among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So, first of all, the very first obvious thought is cannibalism. Is he telling us to eat him? You can't do that. That's forbidden. Plus, it's gross. You can't just do that. So they're disputing among themselves, what does this mean? I don't know if I mentioned last week, but I'll mention it now, and it'll be part of our coming pros and cons on this. But in the Old Testament, especially in Psalm 119, to eat is used as a way to consume God's word, absorb God's word, meditate on it, ruminate on it, ponder it. That is the word to eat in Psalm 119 is used in that sense. Consume God's word. Now that makes sense, kind of a figurative way of saying to eat. So the Jews know that. So they're saying, well, he's saying to eat. But then he says flesh. So they're disputing, arguing vehemently, fighting among themselves. So verse 33, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there's that formula again, all over John again, truly, truly, which is, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Wow, is that confusing, right? That is absolutely what I would label an enigmatic saying of Jesus. What in the world is he talking about, right?
And this was before the institution of the Lord.
Yes, it was. So they had no idea what was going on there. The Jews didn't, the crowds didn't, and the disciples didn't. So, let me talk about some of the reasons why this is disputed. Let me ask you, right off the top, if you just read this, just in your own knowledge, would you say this is talking about the Lord's Supper?
Yes. Yes.
I would. Yeah, I think most people would. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. So why is it in dispute? By the way, one of the heavyweights that says this is not talking about the Lord's Supper is Martin Luther. He said, this isn't the Lord's Supper. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And I'll show you why in a minute as I go through the yeses and nos. A number of our modern-day Lutheran scholars go both ways on this. I've heard both sides at the seminary. So it's interesting. Let me draw you into this a little bit. First of all, the side of the debate that says, yes, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper. One reason. Because eat and drink, these words, eat and drink, are the words, same words that are used in the Lord's Supper, in the words of institution. Okay? Same words. So there's one reason. Number two, Jesus adds the word drink his blood. If he was referring to eat in the Psalm 119 sense of consume the word of God and ponder it and meditate on it, eat God's word, he would not have added this, drink his blood. That's new to this right here. Drink his blood. Well, that was forbidden for the Jews. They were not allowed to consume meat that had any blood in it. Why? And we're told in Deuteronomy, because life is in the blood. Lifeblood. You know, when I would go and give blood a lot, you know, one of the catchphrases, I think, from the Red Cross was, give life, give blood. Life is in the blood. You can't live without your blood, right? God told them that. And so why couldn't they consume the blood that was in meat? They had to make sure it was slaughtered correctly and properly drained before they could butcher it and roast it and eat it. And the reason is because if you're giving this animal as a sacrifice to God, you're giving this animal's life as a sacrifice to God. You are not to consume that life. I know there are cultures and places where they do blood sausage and, you know, whatever, so there's elements. Part of me is like, that's a little weird.
It is.
But they were expressly forbidden. The Jews were expressly forbidden. And here Jesus says, drink his blood. That would be offensive to the Jews. So what in the world could Jesus be talking about here other than the Lord's Supper? Okay? Number three, why this is, this would be referring to the Lord's Supper. Number three, this is all taking place during the Passover. What happened during the Passover? What, the original Passover, what did they do?
They sacrificed the lamb.
Slaughtered a lamb. And then did what?
Sprinkled the blood.
They used the blood. They smeared the blood on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over, and then they ate the lamb. So both blood and lamb were in flesh were being used, and that was in the original Passover. What does Jesus eventually do to the Passover celebration or ritual? He changes it into the Lord's Supper. Okay, so there's another argument in favor of this being the Lord's Supper. Number four, feeding of the 5,000 has Lord's Supper terms and words all through it. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And this is happening the day after the feeding of the 5,000. So there's a connection there. All right. Eating of flesh and drinking of blood would require death. Because it would require the shedding of blood. And if you read, so there's a connection here, this is the argument that is made, there's a connection between this statement, this discourse of Jesus, and the crucifixion. Because you remember the detail that after Jesus died, in order to make sure he was dead, a Roman soldier did what?
Pierced his side.
Pierced him with a spear, and what came out?
Water. Water and blood.
Blood and water. And so the argument is made, this, and by the way, that detail about Jesus being pierced and blood and water coming out is only in John. We will get to that. It's the end of the Gospel of John. So the argument is made, the same author here, the Apostle John, is showing a connection between this and Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, number six. The theme of eating bread, or the significance of eating bread, also occurs at the end of John, when Jesus has resurrected and he meets the disciples on the beach. They are out fishing. He meets them on the beach, and what does he provide for them?
Fish.
Bread and fish, roasted over a charcoal fire, it says. What is that reminiscent of? Bread and fish. What had just happened? Bread and fish. And what's in the middle here? Jesus saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. So again, I would say that's a weaker argument, but it's nevertheless one of the arguments saying that this is the Lord's Supper. Also, here's an interesting one. This is also a kind of a grammatical one. The word eat here that Jesus uses multiple times, eat, I think it's down here again somewhere, is the word trogo. It's not the word estheo. Estheo means to eat. Plain and simple. To eat. Trogo means to chew or crunch or consume. Trogo was originally used to refer to cattle chewing their cud. It's a different word. Okay? So, the fact that Jesus uses a different word than the common word in Greek for eat, he uses a different word, it's translated to eat, but it should be different. It's kind of saying that this is referring to consuming, rather than simply putting it in your mouth and, well, I don't know. What would you say the difference is between just eating versus chewing and munching and chewing your cud? there's a difference. I don't know that is a strong argument, but it is there. Also, one more, number eight, on why this is the Lord's Supper, is the connection to Maundy Thursday. Because at the end of this event, in the next paragraph, I did not yet read it, but we'll get there today, Peter makes a confession, and Jesus foreshadows or tells that he knows Judas will betray him. When does all of that happen? When does Peter make a confession, and when does Judas betray him? On a Thursday. So the argument is, this is foreshadowing that event that's going to happen on Maundy Thursday, which is the Lord's Supper. Okay? Those are the arguments, that are points that are made in favor of that. Yes, this is the Lord's Supper. The arguments against it, why this is not the Lord's Supper, and a number of these come from Martin Luther himself. Number one, the word here is flesh. The Greek word is sarx, flesh. It's not soma, which is body. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this is my body, soma. Here he says, this is, you must eat my flesh, sarx. Okay? So while on the one hand you can say, well, Jesus uses the same words. He takes, he gives thanks, and he gives. Those are the same words. But here, they're different words. So which is it? So these are different words. So therefore, this is not the Lord's Supper. All right? Number two. And this is what I mentioned already. In many places in the Old Testament, eat means to ponder and meditate and learn and absorb. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about meditating and absorbing his words. Number three, this word unless. This was key for Martin Luther. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Can you be saved without ever having the Lord's Supper? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Is the Lord's Supper a good thing? Absolutely. It's another form of forgiveness. It delivers strength. It connects you to Jesus. It connects you to the community, the family of God. It does lots of good things. But you can be saved without consuming the Lord's Supper. We know that. Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. So unless you eat and drink, you have no life, no eternal life, no spiritual life. That was troublesome for Martin Luther. Because that sounds like works righteousness there, like you have to do something to be saved. Okay? Alright, the next one, number four. The Lord's Supper had not been instituted yet. So this can't be talking about the Lord's Supper. I would say that's a weak argument.
Very weak.
Because Jesus knows what's going to happen, right?
Yes.
Can he do things now in advance of a future event? Yes, he can. But that is one of the arguments made. This is happening a year before he institutes the Lord's Supper. The next one, I guess I would say number five, and we didn't get to this one yet, but down here, Jesus says, verse 63, the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. Well, that sounds like Jesus himself is almost contradicting himself. He's saying, no, you don't need the flesh. But up there he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. So, because of that apparent contradiction, those on the side of saying this is not the Lord's Supper would say this is all talking about having faith. Now, you may remember last week I talked about when Jesus was talking with the crowds and then with the Jews, he made a few points over and over again. He made the point with the crowd, and then he made the point again when he was talking with the Jews. One of the points that he made is, to have eternal life, you need faith. There's a few times last week, it's in the paragraph prior to this, he says, unless you believe. So he's talking about faith. So again, that would be some of the side of the argument that says this is not the Lord's Supper. Jesus, the whole context of this discussion is Jesus talking about faith. Okay? Another point Jesus made previously was that he has come down from heaven, so that's part of his identity, and also it is God who draws you into faith. So again, there is the word faith, or the idea, the concept, belief, faith. Alright, so those are the main arguments for and against. I will tell you, if you ask Pastor Q about this, I will tell you exactly what he says. He is a Lutheran pastor through and through, and he agrees with Martin Luther. This is not the Lord's Supper, and he will be firm about that. If you ask me, you already know my answer.
Yes.
Is this the Lord's Supper or not? And my answer is yes. Can it be both? It's a paradox, it's a little bit of a, you know, a shift in paradigm, as we would say, but could Jesus be talking about faith here? Yes, we need to consume Jesus' words, his teaching. We need to know more about him. Could Jesus also be hinting, fast forward a year from this point, about the Lord's Supper? Could he be hinting about that? Yes, I think it's both. So I don't take one side or the other. So I think Pastor Q, and that is being recorded, I don't expect to listen to it, but he'd probably call me wishy-washy or one foot on the side of the fence. But that's all right. He and I can tease each other. It's all right. I would say this, the strongest argument in favor of this being the Lord's Supper, I think, is right there in verse 53. He says, drink his blood. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, okay, that could mean consuming his words, learning about him, or that could mean physical eating, but he says, drink his blood. That's different. And that was forbidden for the Jews, so what could that mean other than the Lord's Supper? I think the strongest argument against this being the Lord's Supper, and this troubles me too, is that word unless. Unless you eat and drink, you have no life in you? But you can be saved. You can have eternal life without consuming the Lord's Supper. So there's the strongest argument for and against. Okay? Now.
You haven't helped a lot here.
I haven't helped a lot? I don't intend to. I'm just drawing you into the dispute.
Yes.
And then you can decide in your own minds. I suspect many of you would probably align with what I say. It's both. It's a both and. I don't know, but don't talk to Pastor Q. He'll just tell you it's a one way. He's in agreement with Luther. Yeah, Mary?
I think you mentioned a couple of professors, well-known professors at Fort Wayne who think that this does refer to communion.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to get there.
Oh,
I'm
going to
actually read a quote for you. First, what does you all are familiar with the Book of Concord.
Yes.
The collection of our confessional statements. It's not the Bible, but it helps to explain what we think about the Bible. This is what the Formula of Concord Solid Declaration says. This is Article 7, if anyone wants to need the reference, and it specifically references this right here, John chapter 6, verse 54. So what does this say in our confessions about this? Paragraph 61. There is a twofold eating of Christ's flesh. One is spiritual, which Christ describes especially in John 6:54. This eating, in quotes, happens in no other way than with the Spirit and faith in preaching and meditation on the gospel. So the Formula of Concord kind of agrees with Martin Luther. Now it's written by Martin Chemnitz, who was the very next generation after Luther. However, then two paragraphs later, this is what the Formula of Concord says. The other eating of Christ's body is oral or sacramental, when Christ's true essential body and blood are orally received and partaken of in the Lord's Supper by all who eat and drink the consecrated bread and wine in the supper. So the Formula of Concord is kind of splitting the fence too, right? One foot on both sides.
Splitting hairs.
So that's where I stand, by the way. Pastor Q did say I was the fifth Martin during my ordination. So I stand behind Martin Chemnitz in agreement with that.
You'll have to remind him of that.
Yeah, right. All right. Then here is what Dr. Scare, David Scare, he's a very well-known seminary professor, theologian, and he's quoted by Dr. Weinrich, who wrote this. I had Dr. Weinrich once and I think Scare twice. And both of them think this is the Lord's Supper. Here's a quote from Dr. Scare. Luther's removal of John 6 from the Eucharistic playing field has deprived Lutheran theology of what is arguably the most extensive and detailed discourse in the New Testament on the nature of the Lord's Supper and its benefits. John 6 has incarnation, atonement, forgiveness, and resurrection, all woven within a Eucharistic cloth. Of course, some of you may recall, Eucharist is another name for the Lord's Supper. So, Dr. Weinrich and Skier both think that this is the Lord's Supper. Where does that leave us? Right back where we started, right?
Right in the middle.
Yeah, right in the middle. Remember on other topics, other theological topics, I've said, well, we're not Catholic, but we're not Protestant. We sort of agree with them and sort of agree with them. That happens a lot with us Lutherans, doesn't it? We're stuck in the middle. All right. Questions or comments? I've been talking too much.
is dichotomy the right word to describe this?
Sure. You could describe this as a dichotomy. Sure.
Okay. And you said the small called articles in Article 7, you said?
No, Formula of Concord.
Oh, Formula of Concord.
Solid Declaration.
Okay.
Article 7, paragraph 61, if you want the reference.
Okay.
So it's on the recording, too, if anybody's listening and wants to look it up. All right, so did Jesus talk about faith overall? Yes.
Yeah.
Could this be talking about faith? Yes. To properly take the Lord's Supper, do you need faith?
Yes.
Yes, you do.
Yeah.
However, did Jesus physically feed the people? Gave them bread in their mouths?
Yes.
He just did in the feeding of the 5,000, just the day before. And was he comparing himself to Moses giving manna in the desert? Yes. Could this be referring to, and he's talking about drinking of blood, so could this be the Lord's Supper? Yes. Yeah, confusing, I know.
He didn't actually put the food in their mouth, didn't he? The disciples all had baskets that they went around?
Yep.
I was going to say.
But who was it that blessed it and broke it?
Oh, that, yeah, but.
So Jesus is the source.
When you said put it in their mouth, I thought.
No, he didn't put it in their mouth. No, that's right.
He'd never get around to 5,000 people.
No, he wouldn't. That is very true. Very true. All right. Questions or comments? Okay. Verse 59. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So let's see. For Jeannie and Joan and Jerry and Linda back there who will be on their trip, this is one of the reasons right here that I love standing in the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum. We will be standing there. And we're like, Jesus was here. And he taught about being the bread of life. Standing right there. We're going to stand right there. I think that's awesome. Anyway, sorry. Yes, for those who want to go and aren't able, there's a fair chance we'll do another trip in another 3 to 5 years. So, if I have enough interest. So, you know.
You have to give us
you need a wheelchair?
New things, yeah.
Yeah. You need a scooter? Electric scooter?
Something like that.
Yeah.
Take good pictures.
All right. Yes, we'll have lots of pictures. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, we know because he later references the 12. Because he later references the 12, so when he says disciples here, this means the wider group, the 72 and even beyond that. So this is a reference to the crowds of people who are following Jesus because they want to hear his teaching and also they want another free lunch. So this is the greater group of disciples, and they say, this is a hard saying. Yeah, no kidding. It is a hard saying, isn't it? What does this mean? And how are we supposed to understand this? And they didn't have the Lord's Supper yet. So that would throw even more confusion upon it. Yeah, we're going to say something about it?
No.
Okay. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? It is kind of offensive. It's offensive to a Jewish mind to say, drink blood. That was forbidden. So it is offensive. Then he explains a little bit further, verse 62, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So he's comparing this discourse with what event that is coming up?
Ascension.
Again, it didn't happen yet. Does Jesus know it's going to happen?
Yes.
Yeah, he knows it's going to happen. And what happened in the ascension? He just rose right up off the ground and kept rising. Ooh, magic. No, it wasn't magic. It was God's power. And so if you were to see the Son of Man ascending, are you going to disbelieve your very own eyes? Is that he's comparing their disbelief and their questioning of Jesus' comments up there. Whoops, I must have touched the screen. Let's get it back over here. Those lousy touch screens, they're usually good. But. All right, so he's comparing them seeing him ascend into heaven with them disbelieving now. Okay? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. See, right there, the side that says this is not the Lord's Supper, Jesus seems to be pointing not at the flesh is no help at all, but the words that I have spoken. So again, it seems like here, Jesus is saying, you must consume my words. You must learn my teaching, absorb my teaching. So that is confusing. We must admit, I admit. Now one of the arguments made, the counter arguments made against that is right here Jesus says the flesh. He doesn't say my flesh. So meaning the flesh is no help at all. Your flesh, your earthly efforts, what you try to do will not help you get life. Rather, it is through the words of Jesus that you get the Spirit and life. Okay? So again, it's an enigmatic saying, a vague saying that Jesus is using here. Yeah, Bob?
His flesh can be changed to humanity?
Well, you could read into that and say he's talking about humanity is no help at all. And that is one of the arguments, that when Jesus says this, he's referring to our earthly flesh, our humanity. Yeah. The word actually is sarx, which is the Greek word for flesh. However, yes, is that what Jesus is referring to, our humanity? It seems to be that, yes. Absolutely. All right. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So there we go, a reference coming to Judas. Okay? Tying this event in with Maundy Thursday. Jesus knew who that was going to be. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So here Jesus ends this very strange little conversation with a couple of points he made at the beginning of the conversation. You have to have faith. Those who do not believe, you have to have faith. That's how you're saved. That's primary. Okay? He also said, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. It's the Father who draws us. This is very key in Lutheran theology anyway. Jesus said this at the beginning of this conversation, and here he's saying it here. Do we seek out God? No. In our fallen, sinful, corrupted human nature, we turn our back on God. We don't want God. It's God who has to come to us first. He comes through baptism. He comes through the preaching of the word. If you've not been baptized, you can still hear the preaching of the word and be drawn into faith. And he does come through the Lord's Supper. Okay? All right. Now, because I do think this has at least somewhat of a reference to the Lord's Supper, even though there are a couple of details that are troubling, that word unless does bother me, I want to take a very brief side trip here and talk about the Lord's Supper, because I've had this conversation with a few people, and I mentioned it last night as well, so to keep you all on par. When I have had somebody new joining our church who did not grow up with a Lutheran background or a Roman Catholic background or an Orthodox background, because all those groups understand the Lord's Supper and the real presence. And so I'm taking them through a new member class. This is an adult, so we have adult conversations, not like middle school kids where, you know, conversations are a little different. And they say, so you Lutherans think that this really is Jesus' body and blood? And I say, yes. We don't know how. I would call it a modern day miracle. But when we quote Jesus' own words, when the pastor does that and is blessing the bread and the wine, that Jesus puts his essence, and the way we say it as Lutherans is in with and under. You've all heard that.
Yeah.
So it's in with and under. Somehow within there is Jesus' body and blood, but we don't know how. And they would say, well, that seems weird. Isn't that cannibalism? Well, no, it's not cannibalism, because you're actually physically eating bread and wine, but contained within it is Jesus' body and blood. Again, we don't know how. Well, why is that important? And I usually default to this. this statement, and I've used this before, and I sometimes use it with the confirmands, but it's over their heads. They don't understand it. You've heard of the phrase, you are what you
eat.
You are what you eat. Well, if Jesus is holy and pure and perfect, and you are consuming Jesus' essence, his holiness and perfection through his body and blood, what does that make you? Holy. And this is the final sacrifice. Jesus is the final sacrifice that is needed. One of the things they did in the Old Testament when they would sacrifice an animal was sacrificed that the life of that animal was given instead of my life. You would drain the blood out, you'd sacrifice it. One of the things they did, a couple of exceptions, but almost always, a portion of that animal would be roasted and eaten by the person giving it or by the priests on their behalf or by the community. Now, why is that important? For the same reason. It's connecting you to that animal. You've consumed a part of it. Part of that animal is within you. You are connected to it. So that animal's death is in your place. You see that? Again, kind of the are what you eat kind of idea. So when you consume Jesus, his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, you are connected to him. I think a better way of saying that is he connects himself to you. Right? So that his death counts for you. And his holiness, because you are what you eat, his holiness is now your holiness. It's in you. I have had a number of times where somebody doubts forgiveness. Pastor, my sin was just so bad. I don't know how God, you know, I can hear you say, on behalf of Jesus, I forgive you. I'm not forgiven. I said, come to the Lord's Supper. Because there is forgiveness. And it's in your mouth and it's in your body. You are forgiven. And then, of course, what happens a mere matter of moments, minutes, or an hour later? You walk out the door and think a bad thought because somebody didn't let you in traffic, right? Unfortunately, right?
Or the kids are misbehaving.
Or the kids are misbehaving, yes.
Yeah.
How could you read my mind?
I don't know.
So that's a little side field trip on just the nature of the Lord's Supper, because we are talking about, I think, at least in part, the Lord's Supper. All right. Questions or comments about that? Am I talking too much? You guys have no questions today.
It's just awesome.
Yes. Well, okay, that's a good answer. Thank you. It's just you're absorbed by the content. Okay,
yes.
I'll buy that. Because nobody's asking any questions today. Last night they asked a few questions. You guys are usually the more inquisitive group. I will say that. Yeah, you're going to ask a question, Amy? Mary?
No. It's too deep and profound for us to figure out what kind of questions to ask.
Okay, there you go. That's alignment with Debbie. Okay, that's a good answer. I'll take that.
Well, and I think so we think of the disciples as just being fishermen or, you know, ordinary run-of-the-mill people. And here, Jesus is sharing with them such incredible insights that, and John captures it so well in his gospel.
Yeah.
I'm so impressed by John's writing and what he has done.
Absolutely.
To share with other Christians.
And I totally think that the disciples had no idea what this was about. They were totally dumbfounded.
Yeah.
Until when? Probably Pentecost.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit opened their minds so that they could understand. And until then, they're like, what in the world is he talking about? We have no idea what this is. That is offensive. I can understand the Jews being upset. And he said, I am. I don't know. What does that mean? Yeah, they're totally confused. And if you just read this straight for the first time, we would be confused too.
Sure.
Yeah. So, I mean, you can't just blame them for that. All right, let's finish up. We can finish up in just over an hour, perhaps. Last paragraph. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, this is the broader group of disciples. And some of you may know that in Jesus' ministry, the first part of his ministry, he was growing in popularity. The second part of his ministry, he was declining in popularity. This is that turning point. What caused his popularity to peak and start to decline? This right here, because he said things that were offensive, like, drink my blood. So the crowds started to diminish over this next and last year of his ministry. The crowds started to diminish, and the Jewish leaders became more and more hostile. Okay? Right there we see it. So there's a turning point in the gospel and in the ministry of Jesus right here. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him. Here's one of Simon, for as much of a blundering buffoon as Peter can be. Yeah, in a few places, he makes a very bold confession. This is one of them. So we give Peter commendation for this. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Can you hear the music with that?
Yeah. Yes.
We said that, we quote that exactly, you know, right before the gospel.
Yep, in our liturgy.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a confession. Now, this is significant, this title, Holy One of God. As near as I can tell, it only exists 5 times in the Bible. In the New Testament. Okay? Two of those, one is in 1 John, so John's epistle, and another time in Revelation, which was written by John as well. In the Gospel lessons, the 4 Gospels, this title only exists 3 times. Holy One of God exists 3 times. One is right here, and the other 2 are once each in, I think it's Matthew and Mark, and it is uttered by, anybody recall? It's uttered by a demon. Jesus is about to cast out a demon, and the demon says, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? We know you are the Holy One of God.
Wow.
Interesting that Peter uses the same title as demons use for Jesus. Huh. Interesting. Now, what does the title Holy One of God mean? It's so unique. It's fairly rare. What does it mean? What does it mean to be holy?
Perfect.
What else did I hear?
Without sin.
Without sin. Yep.
Blameless.
Blameless. Yeah, absolutely. All of that. A lot more than that, too. Holy is an attribute of God. It's only an attribute of God. Did God make humanity holy originally?
Yes.
Yes. And what happened? We dirtied it up, didn't we? We're no longer holy. So how can we get holy again? By any effort on our part? No, we're already corrupted. The only way to regain holiness is if God gives it to us again. God has to re-holify us. Actually, the word would be sanctify. Okay? What is one of the ways God makes you holy again? What have we been talking about?
The Lord's Supper.
Yeah. God gives you another dose of holiness. How wonderful is that? At least for a moment in time, you're holy. Right?
Very short moment.
So, Holy One of God. So, what was it?
Very short moment.
Very short moment. Yeah. Quite often. Yeah. Do you think you've sinned again by the time you get back to the pew? Probably, yeah, probably, I know.
Judge not, lest ye be judged.
Yeah, that's right. Holy One of God. Jesus most often refers to himself as the Son of Man. Because that was an ambiguous term used in the book of Daniel, and it was generally thought to be a reference to the coming Messiah, but what did that mean? So Son of Man was a reference to himself being the Messiah, but it wasn't real clear, and that was on purpose. So here, the Holy One of God, the one who comes down from God, that's another theme Jesus mentions in this discourse, that he's from heaven, he came down from God, and he's the Holy One. And what does he come to do? Give us more holiness. See, this really is a wonderful title. It's kind of strange, and I don't know what to make of it, that the only other 2 places it's used in the Gospels are by demons. That's weird. But they recognize holiness because they are not. And they have no means of redemption, like unlike us. All right. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Not the devil, a devil. So there again, verse 71, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. All right. So again, linking him to Maundy Thursday. All right. Kind of one last thing I want to bring up, and that is Jesus talking kind of in riddles, enigmatic statements, vague, uncertain statements. Did we talk about why Jesus does that last week? Mm-hmm. Okay. Because I asked, last night, Tuesday, I said, did we talk about why Jesus does this? And they all gave me a blank stare. So I figured it must have been the Wednesday class. So I explained it to the Tuesday class last night. I'll just bring it up again. This is a very hard saying. Hard to understand, and also, if you think you understand what he says, hard to absorb. Does he really mean that? This is a hard saying, this whole last part of the chapter. So why does Jesus talk like this? What are some of the reasons we came up with last week?
So that others don't understand it.
So those who are not followers or not believers don't understand. So that's part of it. If you're a follower, a believer, a disciple of his, you may not understand now, but you eventually will. So yes, I think that's one of the reasons he does this. I think another reason he does this is because it forces you to think about it. If somebody just tells you a fact, you'll try to remember it, but you often forget it. But if somebody gives you a teacher, I'm saying, like a teaching method, gives you some hints and clues, and you've got to kind of noodle it out on your own, you're more likely to absorb that information and remember it. Okay? I think that's true. Along with that goes, you've heard me say this before in other Bible studies, if somebody tells you a secret, a factoid, the secret is done. There is no more a secret. Everybody knows. If somebody tells you about a mystery, the mystery is deepened because now you think, oh, now I know a little bit more about that strange phenomena or that event. And it draws you into it a little bit more, and the mystery becomes deeper and richer. Is the Lord's Supper a secret or is it a mystery?
A mystery.
It's a mystery. The more you learn about it, the more wonderful it seems, the more deep it seems, and the more you want to know more. Okay? So, yeah, that's part of the difference here as well. Jesus talking in riddles or enigmas. Okay? He does that a lot in the Gospel of John. There's more coming, by the way. All right. I've come to the end of my notes, and we're just past an hour. How about that? How often do I finish on time? Never. Actually, I consider on time to be quarter of. So an hour and 15 minutes. That's what I consider. Just so you know, Zan.
Okay.
Yeah, all right.
Well, you are 2 minutes over the... there.
Yeah, right. So time for a little discussion. Just a few minutes, handful of minutes. Any questions, comments about the Lord's Supper in general or about this text?
Anne? If I were to know something a year ahead of time or even 10 years ahead of time, I think that would just weigh on me so much. And Jesus knows that he's going to be betrayed by Judas.
Yeah.
And I cannot, I wonder what his daily interaction was with him.
Yeah.
Because...
did he treat Judas differently because he knew Judas was going to betray him?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good question. We don't know, of course.
Right.
Yeah.
But for him to be able to continue to minister and do his work, and yet, he knows his death is coming eventually. And all of that. Was that something that he dwelt on, or was he just so intent on doing God's work that...
Right. That's a good thing to ponder and question. Yeah. Sally?
I just wondered where the Bible verse says, by grace you've been saved by faith and not by yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works.
Mm-hmm.
Thus we should boast. Where is that? Is that in part of this?
Ephesians.
It's in Ephesians.
Yeah, that's not part of John. But yes, it relates to this. Absolutely. Sandy?
On here, I'm surprised that he says about choose the 12 and yet one of you is a devil, and it surprises me that they aren't asking him,
who's that?
Who is it?
Yeah, it does surprise me. Maybe they did and it just didn't get recorded for us. You know, there were things said that, of course, don't get recorded.
Maybe they didn't want to ask because it might be them.
That's possible. If they didn't want to ask, it might be them. Yeah. I might be afraid that he'd say, you are. Yeah, right. That's a good question. Why aren't they more concerned about that? I don't know. Bob, you had your hand up?
This just goes back to the other. He's fulfilling prophecy when he talks like this. In the Old Testament, it says he's going to be talking, talking. And so he's, by making his thinking ponder, he's fulfilling it.
Yeah.
And he has fulfilled.
That's right. He is fulfilling prophecy. Absolutely. You bet. All right. Other questions? Comments? All right, well, that's easy.
We're quiet today.
Yeah, I guess. Bob, did you make decaf?
No, I didn't. I got the regular coffee can.
Okay. All right, well, very good. Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.